Now, as most know who have been at the meetings, but some of you haven't been here, we've been looking at Ezekiel and comparing it with the epistle to the Ephesians. That is the closing part of Ezekiel. Now, tonight we're just going to read very briefly in chapter 40. Now, verse 3 says, "And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate, and the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the earth side of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Now, we'll not be reading, as you know, all this. Now, I think we should maybe have read a little in chapter 43. Chapter 43, and I think about verse 10. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinance thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." Now we go on to chapter 47. Verse 1, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house, up the south side of the altar." And you notice he goes on measuring in verse 44, "And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. And then he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." Now we go to Ephesians, please, to do very little reading there, but we'll do a little. Ephesians, perhaps we could read in chapter 1 for a little bit. Chapter 1 and verse number 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." I want to read in chapter 3. And this is Paul's prayer, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And that will do for our reading. Now, anyone would know that in one single meeting, it would be totally impossible to say very much about the closing chapters of Ezekiel. Now, I'm not going to deal with that very much, but I do want us to learn one big lesson if we can. And that is that there's one very special feature about the temple at the end of Ezekiel, distinct from all the other dwellings of God, and that is the emphasis on measurement. Now, about 50-odd times, maybe 55 times, measure, 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 measure. It's constantly repeated in those chapters. And that's the theme that we want to dwell upon tonight. Because, you see, when you measure a thing, you have apprehended it. You have grasped its size. You've understood its dimensions. And that's why the emphasis is on the idea of measuring. You notice that in, for instance, Solomon's temple, it may be mentioned two or three times. It may be a few times mentioned, the word measurement may be mentioned a few times about the tabernacle. But when you come to this, everything nearly that the man sees, he says, now I measured this and I measured that and so on. Now that to me links very closely with Ephesians, because the really one thing that God wants us as his dear children is to apprehend, to measure the length, the depth, the height, and so on. He wants us to be capable of apprehending things and taking in measurements. You know, it's when you measure a thing that you know its extent. And when you measure a thing, you have some idea of its size and so on. That is simple understanding without question. Now, the first thing that I do want us to say is this, that last night we were dwelling a good deal upon the fact that when he was given the vision of dry bones, he was brought into a valley. It was a low place. But when he's given the vision of the future temple, he's brought up to a very high mountain. Not just merely up to a high place, but into a very high mountain. That is, it's something that you must see from a high and lofty angle. And when it comes to those spiritual truths that are so precious in the Epistle to the Ephesians, remember, you're on higher ground. You're lifted up, as it were, away from the mere view of things that earthly men see. And you're brought into those lofty heights. Seated with Christ in glory in the heavenly places. Now, I hope we're quite happy about that. Now, I know that we haven't many young Christians come to these meetings. I think it must have been announced that they were for, I don't say old people, but mainly for those mature, for they all seem to come. But at the same time, it is very precious for the young believer, and maybe for the older one too, to realize that occasionally, God would have us lift our thoughts above earth. You get plenty to grieve you down here. And he would occasionally help us to take, as it were, the wings of faith, as it, if I may so speak, and take a flight into those better scenes where no sin can enter and where his glory will be enjoyed forever. Just now and then, it may just relieve the pressure a wee bit. If we were to lift our eyes from really earthly things and get a walk or two round the high mountain and get things, seeing things in that heavenly, from that heavenly viewpoint. Now, the next thing that I want to say is this, that he is not only to measure, but the emphasis, as you know, is all on measurement. He must measure. He measure, measure, measure. But before he starts to measure, he's given two instruments, or what he meant two means. He's given a line, and he's given a rod, or whatever you would call it, a reed here it's called. And I judge that the line was for the length. He could manage the line along that way. And of course, he couldn't measure a wall upwards with a line, but he could put the rod up. So that the rod was for heights and perpendicular measurements. I think that's fairly simple, isn't it? And so that when he went to the wall and put the rod against it, he could see it was just the height of the wall. And then he put it across. He maybe run the line across it, but if he didn't, he could throw the rod across it, and he could find the width of the wall and so on. Now, these are things that we need to understand. What does that tell me? It tells me that God is not only expecting me to apprehend what he has revealed, but he has given me the wherewithal to do it. He's enabled me. He hasn't left me without the means of doing it. You know, it's amusing to see people. Some of us are fairly good. Now, because of experience, we could tell 20 feet from 40 feet or 30 feet. And you ask some people, you know, what length's this room? I'm not too sure now. Maybe it'll be 30 feet. They'll go on and they'll work along those lines. But you see, you'd ask a man that's well acquainted with sizes. He could just take a look at it. He could say, yes, if that's not 22 feet, I'd be surprised. Or if it's not 26, I'd be surprised. We all know that there's that. And you know, you get new folk, now you wouldn't know anything about this in Belfast, but you get the farmer could look over a gate and he could say there's an acre and a half in that field or there are 3 acres in it. And he doesn't need to go and measure every step of ground and all that sort of thing. And you ask the attorney how many acres was in the field, he would laugh at you, he would hardly know what you're talking about. You follow what I mean? So that we need to become acquainted with things that we can apprehend with all sense and get our measurements right. And realize God will want us to grasp that. Now, is it not interesting now that God was teaching the nation the importance of understanding the future temple? He says, I want you to show them the pattern. And when you show them that pattern, do you know what they'll be? They'll be ashamed of their past. And they'll be actually ashamed of their past. Because they'll see, here's a holy dwelling. Here's a place that can't be defiled. Here's a place that can't be touched. In other words, you might think it strange that we speak a little now and then on these, what we would call more lofty truths of the Bible, but they're all to make us feel how poor we are. How little we were before we were saved. We've been singing about grace tonight, and rightly too, for we were very poor. Mind you, I had a Sunday school teacher, he used a rather strange expression, maybe you wouldn't like it, but I'll just tell you what it was. He says, you're little sinners wrapped up in skin. And I didn't lift us too high. You're little sinners wrapped up in skin. And that's the way he would describe us. Now, it's very hard to just be conscious of how really poor we are. It's only when we get a look at what we will be and see the majesty and glory that we can contrast our corrupt condition by nature, and so on. Now, the prophet had to show them the pattern. I don't know that many of you could sit down and draw it, maybe even when you read it. Many a time I think of, at least I've been trying to do it, you know, you all know my limitations, I don't need to tell you about them, everyone their patent. But I've been trying to think out the temple like of Solomon, mind you. And I'm just beginning to wonder if professional builder was thrown down the specification of the temple. I was wondering, could he build it? Or would there be bits of stuff that he wouldn't be too sure of? He wouldn't know whether it's a pitched roof or a round roof or what sort of roof was on it. He'd have bother with that. And he'd have difficulties with many another thing that's not just given in detail. You see, your Bible is a strange book. It gives you what you need to know. And it doesn't waste any time telling you what you don't need to know. Now, we believe that and so on. Now, when we think of this building, we see that the one thing that was when he had finished, when he had all this done, if you'd have sat down beside Ezekiel, he says, now, what do we talk with you? For you're a boy I'd like to talk to. And why would you want to talk to me? Well, because I feel that you're a man that has had experience. Do you know what he'd tell you? He says, there's not a corner of that house that I haven't been around. There's not a room in that place that I haven't been in. And there's not a thing in that building that I haven't seen. I would say that his mind, from that to the day he died, was thrilled with what he had witnessed. Maybe if we'd look at God's spiritual dwelling, the great mystery of the church that we've been hinting at in former meetings, and some of you weren't here to hear, but we've been making it fairly clear that it's that universal thing. I wonder, have we seen many of the rooms yet? Would there be corners of it we've never noticed? Would we have been taken round, as it were, by the Spirit's power and enabled to see its foundation? And then we can see the structure And then we can see who composes it and the living stones and so on. I hope we're getting a little more familiar with that great structure that God has in mind for the present age, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Get a hold of the structure as best we can. Now, the next thing that I want us to learn is this, that if he's going to measure this temple, and you see, we're not going to describe it to you or anything like that, but we're going to just be as brief as we can on the remarks that we'll make. He's going to have to climb steps. Now, as far as I can see, in the east gate there are maybe about 8 steps, and in the other gates there now, maybe in case some of you don't know, there were 3 entrances to it. There's one in the north and one in the south and one in the east. There's none in the back, as we would call it. There's none in the west. But there were 3 entrances to it. And the amazing thing about it for you people that are interested in traffic, if you went in by the south gate, you had to come out by the north. And if you had to go in by the north, you had to go out by the south. So that kept, as it were, 2 rows of traffic going all the time, and it all depended on what gate you entered. You were never going back out through the gate you come in by. You went in out the other way. And then secondly, I'm not dogmatic, but evidently the most of the people who would have gone through it would have gone in by the north gate, because that's where provision was made for the sacrifices to be offered. Now, we'll speak on them in a second or two. And they went in through the north gate, and there was a table there for cutting up the sacrifices, and there were hooks to hang up their instruments and so on. Everything was very orderly in that domain. Now, but all I'm at the moment is this, that if we're going to do some measurements in divine things and entering into God's thoughts relative to his divine purpose, we're going to have to learn to climb steps. Now, some of us maybe wouldn't be too good at that. I used to take a run up those steps at Spelg. I don't know wherever you saw them or not, in the dam, you know. I think it's 200 and some odd steps. And I used to think it was a good wee bit of exercise just to run them up and run them down. I don't know whether I'd run it up just so handy there or not, but I used to be able to go up them quite handy. Now, I don't think it's easy getting into them even now for the bombing and all. They kept the people away from them for a good while. I think maybe they'll bust you in. But anyhow, there's a good many steps. And you know, many times we are driving along, you know, and we're looking at houses. Now, don't be laughing at me. And we're saying, they're a lovely house, I know. Look at the steps up to it. That's all right when you're a young fella. And when you're a young person. But the last thing you want to see is when you're getting on, is to have to climb steps. Those steps into the house, sir, are no good at all. Get on the flat if you can. Aye, that's what we call in this country a bungalow. Never call that when you go abroad now. Don't go calling the houses bungalows, for that's just a wee hut. When you go to Australia, you have to learn your manners and never call a bungalow a bungalow in Australia, for that's just a wee hut. And you look up your dictionary, and that's what it is. It's an Indian hut. So, well, we need to be careful. But we want everything on the flat here. But now you weren't going to get that in the temple. You're going to have to climb steps. And you're going to have to climb steps when you go in, and so on. The whole thing is getting up and up and up and up. You see, it's not down, it's all up that you have to think about. So that I would say that we need at times just to get a wee bit up. Now, I don't mean up and pray, for dear help us, we have nothing to be proud about. But up in our spirits and raise a wee bit higher. And to scale heights that we haven't reached before. That is important in this. And you'll notice that the very first thing that the prophet measured was the wall. The very first thing. That is to say, the very elementary thing that we need to learn, and always will need to learn, and that is the great distinction between what's of God and what's of the world. All who are the Lord's are distinct from the world. And there is a clear line of demarcation between the Lord and the Lord's house and the world. And if you be a child of God, I hope you don't underestimate the fact that God has set you apart, distinct from the world. He's drawn that, you know, the wall was as thick as his eye. And you say, that's a bit of stupidity. No, not at all. God was emphasizing the solid distinction the firm distinction between out and in, so that all who are in God's spiritual temple are expected at the very start of their Christianity, the very first thing that they're to apprehend or to measure is the fact that there's a great distinction between what is holy and what is sacred, what is of God and what is of man. You see, we have always had the trouble, you know that. There's always been the temptation to think, well, you know, after all, there's not much harm in it. It's just, people all are doing it, and I might as well enjoy it as not. And then we get that me thought into our head, well, it really doesn't matter much what we involve in, but God would have us keep apart. Distinct from the world, in its sports, in its pleasures. Distinct from the world in its social gatherings. Distinct from the world in its political ideas and its religious movements, we're out of it all. A distinct people. God would have us realize there's a clear, solid line between us and the world. The next thing that I want us to think about is this, that there's a way into it. You say, well, that's essential. Did ever you take time? Oh, you wouldn't, of course, I wouldn't expect you to. But if ever you take time to draw the porch and try to draw those little apartments and so on now on the way in, and I don't want to weary your mind with a whole lot of detail, but the one thing you will notice, that a good deal of space is involved in showing us the way in, the door. That is, to get into this house, you had to go through a door. Now, there was one very special door, and that was at the east gate. And the Lord's presence went in through that gate when the Lord took up his abode. That is, he was seen in the vision to take up his abode. And there was no one else that was allowed to traffic in that way. The prince, his representative, would be allowed to go into that gate and sit in it. But into that porchway. But he wasn't allowed to go much any further. His sacrifices or whatever he brought were taken from him there, and that's where he was limited. He went as far as he could that he was permitted. That was the furthest he was allowed. So that really, strictly speaking, it was either through the south gate or the north gate that you went, but you would find that there was clear indications that there's a way in here. And of course, when it comes to entering the spiritual kingdom, you all know it, I hope, too well, but you need to be constantly reminded of it, that you don't get into it without the new birth. And you know who the door is, don't you, without me telling you. For Jesus, the Lord, said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. So as soon as the man started to measure, now he got a hold of that. The first thing he grasped was this, there's a solid wall here. He throws his rod across it, or up and down it, whatever way he liked, or put his string on it. Or, this, that there's great care taken about entrance. Very careful entrance. You don't just run in here and run out just whatever way you like. There evidently were these compartments in that were for guards to stand in, so that everything was kept in order. Then again, I don't know that we could go too far in all these things. There are a number of things, maybe you younger Christians should think of this, that you would have expected to have found in the temple of Ezekiel that are not there. For instance, there's no Day of Atonement mentioned. There's no high priest mentioned. There's no veil mentioned. There's no lampstand mentioned. There's no table mentioned. Table of showbread. And things that we would have expected to find in this temple are all absent. There are a lot of other things I'm sure you could mention. If my memory were good, I would likely tell you of them too. So these are rather strange things. There are certain things absent. But then, on the other hand, there is present. You see, if I could say there's no veil, that is to say, we who are redeemed, we have been able to go right through the veil and enter into the presence of God directly. That's one of our greatest favors, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find the grace to help in time of need, so that we can enter into his presence and we can go right into the very sanctuary of God. Now, what I do want us to see is this, that
there was provision made for sacrifices. And, oh dear, so somebody did. I thought I had read Hebrews. And that Christ was the last of all sacrifices. Well, now, we're not too hard on you. In a certain sense, he's the one sacrifice for sins forever. And he has sat down on the right hand of God. And he's there enjoying the wonderful finished work that he has done at Calvary. But remember, in the millennial kingdom, and during the millennial kingdom, there'll be animal sacrifices. Now, don't scold me, for I get scolded for nearly anything I teach that everybody doesn't see eye to eye with me. They think I'm all stupid or something. I don't know what notion they take about me. But they're always against these things. It's a Slayer's crystal to me. So somebody, what will that mean? Well, people do be depending on animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Not at all. Look, dear soul, you sit on the Lord's Day morning with bread and wine. What's that for? Hope you don't believe it's another sacrifice like the way the Roman Catholics do. But you're just doing it in memory of the blessed Lord. And they'll just have those sacrifices to bring to mind the one great sacrifice that was offered at Calvary. But so somebody, how will they do with 1 Corinthians and what will they do with that part of the Bible in the millennium? You hear them sitting half crying nearly when they say, what will they do with all these things? No, dear soul, don't be silly. Do you think the people in the millennial kingdom are more stupid than we are? And we can read about the Old Testament sacrifices and about the altars and the goats and the lambs and so on, and we can enjoy it because we can see that's a picture of our blessed Lord. And they can say, they can read 1 Corinthians 11, and they'll say, yes, that's how, during the absence of the Lord, that's how they remembered him. But he has come again, and we have seen him, and he's alive. And now, while we still remember his death, we don't use the same figures, but God has his own way of bringing that to mind. That's the way I see it. I hope I'm right. I'm never tied to be wrong if I can help it. The next thing that I want us to think about is this. The huge altar that was in the middle of the house, or nearly say the middle of it, or somewhere near the middle. A big altar. And evidently, built of stone, I'm not too sure. You see, one of the amazing things about the future temple, we're not told much about the materials. You see, whenever you're reading about Solomon's temple, you're always told about the cedar and the stone and the fir wood and the olive wood and so on. All of you people know the different woods that are mentioned in the construction of Solomon's temple. But when you come to this one, you're greatly left out. It's noticeably left out that we hardly know anything about what anything's made of. The only thing is that we know that there was a table made of wood. The only piece of furniture in the whole place. Cabinet makers wouldn't get much of a job on that day, sure they wouldn't. Eh? Just one piece of furniture that we know of in the whole temple. A table. Now, we want you to see something here now. Because you see, you need to learn lessons from your Bible if you can. I like to get the practical side of it. You see, some of you remember me maybe, during the Troubles anyhow, when you had meetings here, there, and everywhere over the city because of the Easter Trouble, and Mr. Davis and I were sharing our meeting, I think it was in Castlereagh or Wormer Road. I don't know where it was, maybe Wormer Road, I'm not sure. I don't know where it was, but I spoke on this verse here, these verses relative to the table in the temple. You say, my, you're a big fellow that day. No, I was just a little boy. What I'm trying to get over to you is this. There's one thing that's going to remain forever. Because that table in the most holy place is just taking the place of the golden altar. And that is to say, your incense and devotion to the Lord will continue throughout all eternity. And the picture of that is in that table that's in the sanctuary of God. That's most important. Because we need to remember that there's something that will go on forever. You know, we hear some people say now, and we're thankful for it, he's a great man of prayer. And she's a great woman of prayer. Mind you, we need them. Don't people think that I'm a little or not? But I want to tell them that whether you're a great preacher, or a great prayer, or a great singer, make no difference when it comes to heaven and eternity and all that is eternal. You'll be praising God when you're not be praying. You'll keep a wee bit at it now if you can. Work at it now. I know if I'm any judge, if you measured our prayers and our praises, you know which is the longer, don't you? You know which is the longer? We can do more praying than we can do praising, and yet we'll be praising when we're not praying. So please keep that in mind. Keep a cheerful heart to before the throne of God. And send an odd note up to the heavens above. There's not much coming up from earth to God, except it be from his people, and he gets his portion. They send praises up to his holy throne. I hope we'll appreciate that. And then again, I don't want to go into it in detail because time wouldn't allow, but there's another side to it that we maybe should think about, and that is there was a large building at the back of it, at the west side of it, and there were a number of smaller chambers right round. I'm not going to describe it to you, you'd get a headache if I went into that, and I wouldn't be, I need to refresh my own mind about it. I'm not thinking about that. All I want us to know is this, I want us to think about is this, that we're not only to measure. Now, I hope we're still keeping about the measuring, that is, we're comprehending it. We're grasping it as best we can. Now, he says, you're to not only measure that, but you're to measure this building, and you're to see this great storehouse, and then you're to see all those compartments for boiling the sacrifices and so on for the priests to use, you know, the way that they're worded, and all that kind of thing. All we want us to get out of that is this. We just want to get a little lesson out of that. We should never forget the great storehouse that's in God's sanctuary. That is, God's people are a treasure to the Almighty. Hope we appreciate that. Now, I know there's some great difficulty about those verses I read in Ephesians 1. Some of us just would maybe take them that we have a great inheritance. At least it's implied in the fact that we have got the earnest of it. Some take it, of course, that it's God hath got an inheritance in us. They're both likely are true to an extent. That is, God has found in his people an inheritance for himself, the same as Israel was his inheritance. And at the same moment, we ourselves have become possessors of an inheritance. Now, the point is this, what we do want us to grasp, now learn it if we can, we're expected to measure that. Do our best to get the rod onto it, or to get the line onto it. See what it is. See what it is. Now you notice, don't you, that when we were reading in Ephesians, Paul is praying. And he's praying earnestly. And I judge that there's hardly a prayer meeting goes on in our day that's anything like this. We would pray for each other's health. We would pray for each other's blessing and prosperity. We would pray for the lost and so on. But Paul's on his knees. And he's praying earnestly. And what's he praying about, says somebody? Well, he wants the saints, I'm not quoting at all, amongst the things that he prays for, that they may be able to apprehend, that they might know the love of Christ. And then he speaks of their apprehending the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. Now, listen to it. What's he wanting? Is that the love of Christ he's measuring? I don't think so. I think it's the great mystery that he's talking about. He wants us to get a hold of the length of it. Oh, it goes back into eternity. And it stretches away into the future. Not the length of it. Then he says, yes, I want you to get a look at the height of it. Oh, lifting saints to the highest pinnacles of glory. We quote often Dickie's little hymn that's in the gospel hymn book, but seldom sung. What is the foulest thing on earth? And so on. And then he says, what is the purest thing on earth? Bethink thee now and tell. It is the soul washed, and so on. And then he goes on to say, O Lamb of God, thy precious blood. This great redemption wrought, not only snatched from burning hell, but to God's bosom brought. And raise the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought. Now there's the heights. You look down into the depths where he found us, at the lowest depths of sin and Satan.
lifted us to the highest heights. And so we can put our, as it were, the rod to that, or put the I don't know whether I need a big long rod to reach up as high as I'm talking about tonight. Anyhow, we want to get some measurement of that. Now he wants them to apprehend that. He wants them to grasp it, to put the rule on it, and get some understanding of it. And then he admits there are things that go past his knowledge. That is outside the realm. We'll see that in a moment or two from the other passage. Now, isn't that most important for us, dear saints of God? That the apostle would actually pray that the saints would get a hold of things and understand things. That they would not just be merely reading it over and missing it. It would aggrieve Paul to think that those Ephesian Christians were so limited that they weren't able to measure and they weren't able to grasp these things. And mind you, dear soul, you sit down beside many a Christian and you begin to talk to him about the wonderful mystery of the church and about the things of God's purposes and his plans for it. And all that it means to Christ and all that it means to him, you'd be amazed how little to know. There are people on the way to heaven and they haven't the slightest idea. It's never impressed them. It has never won their hearts. They've never been thrilled with it. They've never been able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, that I think is most important for us to understand. You will notice that two other things come in toward the end of Ezekiel. Now, I'll not be able to get through these chapters, but one of the things now is an allocation of the land. Now, that would be interesting to go into. Each of the tribes getting their land back, getting strikes of the land in Palestine. A great big area for the prince and his family circle. And then an area. Now, let's get a hold of this now, because we're not just talking about this for the sake of talk. That, to me, corresponds in Ephesians to the great inheritance that God has for us. You see, Israel had their earthly land. That was their possession. And God had promised it to them. And they lost it, as you know, and were out of it for years, and still haven't got right control of it yet. That's one of the problems, you see, they have at the present time. They look at these Arabs occupying land that they think should be theirs, and they just have no time for it. And they want to, they're talking about the Gaza Strip and so on. They get on with all along those lines. They just cannot tolerate the fact that we should have this land, and there's nobody else should get it. When the time has come, then now don't you get excited. That in God's purpose, they'll not only be re-established as a nation, but they'll have the land reallocated to them in the different, for the different tribes. That's a big thing. Now, that's nothing to do with us in a sense, but that does illustrate for us. Now, it does illustrate for us what we need to apprehend and grasp as best we can. And that is this, that God has an inheritance for us to enjoy. A portion. Now, we haven't it yet. We've just got the earnest of it. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the, as it were, the foretaste of it, and the beginning of it. We have the seal of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit. That is, we have got the first installment, we might say. So that now, look to it. Don't be amazed about it, but it's true. We can enjoy spiritual things. Now, you get the nicest, most courteous and well-refined sinner, and you set him down to a meeting where spiritual things are being served up, and he has no appetite for them, for he can't take them in. But we have been given a capacity so that we can enjoy spiritual things. It's a pity we don't enjoy more of them. Ample to be enjoyed, only to be enjoyed in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we do, even as a result of these meetings, begin to think that there is something for us to enjoy, even in time. We just haven't it in fullness yet, but we have got the first installments, and I hope we'll appreciate them and enjoy them as by the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now that is illustrated, as you know, at the end of November. But there's one more passage, and I want to dwell with that in about 7 minutes to do. And that is this. I want us to think of another bit of measurement that the prophet was made to do. And he was taken out round the house, and when he came round the house, he noticed that coming out of it was a great stream of water. And it was flowing down into the valley. And apparently, as it flowed down, it deepened because likely the ground was less sloping, and it filled up. And this man was taken along, and the first thing he was given was this. Now he says, after we'll say 1,000, I think it was 1,000 measurements or 3,000 reeds, he went into the waters, and he noticed that they were up to his ankles. Then he did another, if I remember correctly, another 1,000, and it was up to his knees. And then he went in a bit deeper. He listened to it, and it was up to his loins. And then another stretch. I'm lost. I can't go any further. My feet have left me. I'll have to swim. Water's to swim in. It's getting deeper and deeper and deeper the further he's measuring. Now, I think that's all very interesting. Because, you see, there can't be any doubt about it that there is a certain amount of link between the water and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that is true. One thing you have to remember now. You remember this? That God's house in the future is going to be a center from which blessing will flow to others around them. And into barren areas. And if I dare use now, I'm going into a local side of things. This is not the universal thing I'm speaking about. But I believe a local church should be, as it were, a place out of which the waters of refreshment and the waters of blessing are flowing. I might be wrong in that, but I can see that little lesson in the very start of it. But the point we want to get at now is this, that here is the prophet, and he's discovering that there are depths of blessings, as it were, flowing freely. They may be only ankle deep. Some of us might only have waded in ankle deep. And some of us may have got up to the knees. But it affected his walk. And it affected his knees. And then it went right into his loins. And then it was waters to swim in. Mm-hmm. Oh, dear soul, have you ever got lost? When you're mine, I don't want you to think you'd play the dafty or anything like that. But did you ever get lost and wonder? Say to yourself, there it is, I'm lost in wonder. I can't understand all that's involved. I've reached the height where I can't. It's so deep I can't go further. Sometimes our preaching's called very deep. I don't know if you always know that men under that, for I just keep it on the surface. But the sometimes men are very deep. I could remember one man, I'm never going to mention his name, but he's in heaven now, so we can't pretend none about it. And I felt whenever he had finished, and I listen to him now, and I'm not altogether stupid, a wee bit, but not too bad. And I found my mind strained whenever he had finished. I was really tired, trying to follow him. Well, and I don't think that that's what's here. I think it's this, that as we go as directed by God, he takes us, as it were, by the hand, and he would allow us, oh, just in our early Christian days, we maybe get into the ankles, and later on we get a little deeper still, and we go up to the knees and so on. I don't want to go into it in detail again, but I do want us to get a hold of this. God would have us, as it were, to wade deeper into the wonderful blessings of eternal God. Oh, dear saints, there are things for us to enjoy in our souls now. Now, we don't get into dreamland or anything like that. Don't get that into your head. We hit this here of these people are sort of living in a kind of a false idea. That would be totally wrong. But with solid realities and with all, our little minds at times just musing upon divine things and looking at the blessings that are flowing to us through Christ, and we're allowed, as it were, to dip into them. Aye, dip into them. Get your feet into them, as it were, and walk in them and enjoy them. And enjoy them as you walk into them. And then as those spiritual blessings flow and the help of the Holy Spirit is granted, maybe at times find yourself in swimming. Just you say, and I'm lost in joyful wonder, and I say, oh, can it be? Oh, can it be? Can it be? Is this it all? Can this be so? And we get lost in a wonder as we take our steps, guided by God, one after another, into the deeper things that God would have us to enjoy. I said, somebody, I'm sure Ezekiel, when he had this all over, he'd need to get dried up, wouldn't he, after he come out of the waters? You'd get that. But when you got him dried up and got him settled down, of course it's all a vision now. I don't think he was literally in waters. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm sure when he thought the whole thing over, he'd be like saying, it's a pity that wasn't just now. Pity we hadn't had just now. And sometimes when we're looking at the book of Revelation and thinking of the Lamb and his wife and the supper and the different things, we don't only think of it and understand it and appreciate it, but we just say, isn't it a pity? Oh, just how we long for it. How we long for it. What are you longing for, a dear saint of God? Are you longing for home? Home, oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon my heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. I hope, dear soul, that these comparisons that we've been making between Ephesus and the book of Ezekiel, somebody, I never read that book, for I get lost in that. I'd be in the deep waters right away. Well, you see, I have kept you from getting sunk. I think I've kept you on the surface as best I could. I didn't want you to go down, you know, and get falling asleep. And we try our best not to be too deep. But at the same time, we should realize this, that here's part of our Bible that we maybe have missed a bit of now. Not too many ponder it. And there are always precious things in every corner of our Bible. I hope we'll appreciate them. And that when we're reading through the Epistle to the Ephesians, which we will be doing more regularly, likely, than we will Ezekiel, we will see that God has, as it were, a little foretaste of these great things already given to us in his word, and they are to be enjoyed as best we can by the help of his Holy Spirit.